Last Sunday evening, I really didn't have any anticipation of finishing this tonight. But I felt like very clearly that the Lord would have me to go on with it this evening. Last Sunday, I used as a launching pad, generally speaking, the launching pad from which everything else seemed to branch, came from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, the 31st and the 32nd verses, where Jesus was telling Peter, just before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, that Satan hath desired to have him, to destroy him. But thank God for that next verse. For even as verse 31 includes us, that Satan hath desired to have us, so does verse 32 include us, that Jesus hath prayed for us. He said, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And within that setting, within that scenario, I jumped over then to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. And it's told us there in the very beginning part of Job chapter 1 that he was four things. And remember now, God is the author of these writings. He's the one that unctionized the writers to write these words. So in essence, really, basically what we're seeing here is that this is a commentary of God about Job. And God is saying that he was a perfect man, he was upright. And then these other two things are very critical. He feared God and he eschewed evil. And as we looked at that, we went down to verse number 10 where Satan is accusing God of having a hedge about him, a hedge of protection. All that he has on every side. You've blessed his hands. His substance has increased. There is nothing that I can touch, basically is what he's saying. And somewhere in the midst of that last week, I tried to impress upon your mind a statement that is very vital for us to grab a hold of and hang on to in our day. And that is that Satan does not have ready access to those who live under Calvary's blood. Satan does not have ready access to those who live under the blood of Calvary. It may appear that way that he does, but he does not. The only thing that can come to us comes to us through the approval of God, or when we, like James, and we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Now, I didn't mention that part of it last week from James, but it's a very real aspect when considering whether this hedge is a hedge that God built or a hedge that Job built. Now, I am not in any way arguing the point that this hedge that was about Job, that there was a hedge built by God. But I also want to argue the other side as strong as I can, that a good portion of the hedge that Satan was coming up against was a hedge that Job built, based upon the last two statements that is given of the four-point commentary from God. He feared God and he eschewed evil. Week ago Friday night, we were over at Stone City for a youth gathering, a youth lock-in, and I was asked to have a little devotional prepared, and I don't really know any of their young people, so I didn't know. Well, it doesn't really matter. I just tried to do what the Lord wanted me to do, and I took some snowballs with me. I went out into the lot and found some fairly clean snowballs and put them in the freezer until Friday night, and then I carried them up there in the cooler. You know, people look at you like you're really weird when you hold up a cooler and say, tell me what this cooler is. Sure enough, the young people are like, what kind of a guy is this pastor down there anyway? And our young people were gracious to hide their embarrassment. Our pastor doesn't even know what a cooler is. Yeah, I'm getting somewhere. And then I asked them what they thought I had in the cooler. Well, normally you put things in the cooler that need to be cool, they said. So they thought maybe it was ice. Well, not in particular. What I had in there was, it was sort of ice. It was frozen now. It was frozen snowballs. What in the world did I have to talk about with frozen snowballs? When you take a snowball out of its environment, it disappears, doesn't it? Wasn't hard for the young people to see that, and I hope that it stuck with them longer than just Friday night, but I believe that it fits right here as well. When we're talking about an experience of serving Jesus Christ, a relationship with Christ in this day, in this age, and in our particular lives and scenario, whatever it might be, we need to understand that we have an environment that we must maintain. Now that doesn't mean, and I'm not suggesting in any way, that we never rub shoulders with the world or with sinners. But we need to do so in such a way that we do not hinder our spiritual environment. And again, so many times the older folk, the people that have established guidelines and rules across the years, they're already gone from the scene, and we can't ask them why they did what they did and why they believed the way they believed and why they were so strong with what they believed. But I can't help but go back and read what they had to write and to feel a little bit of the passion that came from their writing. I can't help but feel that this very item was the underlying item of the whole thing. The environment. That we are careful about what we are involved with, that we pursue, and that what we forsake in order to pursue. I know that it's been a common thread across the holiness movement for many years now. And I know that I'm venturing into some shaky waters by approaching this. But it's been a no-no for a long time, a cue stick with nine balls. It's called the game of pool. And I understand that, and you know, the pool hall of 60 years ago was a wicked place. And that was the only place that they had the game of pool. Somebody in a particular church brought in to the fellowship hall, brought into the area for the young people to play games in. They brought in an air hockey game. And I looked at the person and I asked that individual, I said, so it's okay then for us now to bring in a pool table since we brought in an air hockey game? Why, no. No, we can't do that. I said, well, if you go to a pool hall, you'll also find an air hockey game. Oh. You see, it's not the game, but the environment that surrounds the game. I have, I think I've mentioned it before. I don't recall exactly, but I have been to a Colts game. Don't write me off. It's been 17 years ago, maybe. It's been a long time ago. Had pretty good seats. Hoosier Dome. It's the RCA Dome now, I think. I don't know what it's called anymore, but it was a Hoosier Dome then. Pretty good seats. Had even better seats when I went to Wrigley Field for a Cubs game. Skybox. Boy, up there with the big wigs, everything going on. But the element, the environment of those places, I had to walk away. I think I did mention it last Sunday night, didn't I? I had to walk away from those places realizing that that's not the environment of the person who is careful to serve God. I don't mean to embarrass anybody or pick on anybody this evening, but I believe, Exelia, you testified this morning, and in your testimony you used those words of a careful walk. Do we really believe that anymore? That it's a careful walk? I could give you some of the questions that John Wesley inaugurated into his old-fashioned close class meetings. We would be astounded to answer those in a public setting, in any public setting. Back in the 1990s, and perhaps I will even share some of these questions in the future, there was a Christian Businessmen's Association that formed. I don't remember if it was in New York City or in Chicago, but it seems like it was one of those two cities. Christian Businessmen's Association, and they had a list of questions that they would ask each other on a weekly basis. And I dare say that most of us would not be too willing to answer all of those questions in a public setting either. We would probably find it difficult to answer those questions in front of our spouse or our children or our moms and dads. Let me hurry on to get to where I want to get. Was it God's hedge or was it Job's hedge? I want to give to you four suggestions that would develop a hedge about you that was similar to the hedge of Job. If Job had had a New Testament, I believe that these would have been highlighted in his Bible as guideposts or as instruction points that he patterned his life after to build a hedge of protection against the enemy. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Very simple verse. You can memorize it for next Sunday for your Sunday school class. Neither give place to the devil. We read that and we probably jump right on over it, not really spend a whole lot of time thinking about what that means. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him a foothold. Don't give him an open door. Don't give him any room to move or to work. Neither give place to the devil. Don't allow yourself to go places that you know are detrimental to your spiritual life. This next one was probably underlined in his Bible if he had a New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from the appearance, just the appearance. Appearance of evil. He's not talking about staying away from evil. He's staying away from what just looks like sin. If you believe such and such is sin, then stay away from those things that look like sin. I don't think that it's a big topic nowadays, but when I was a teenager, I guess it was pretty common for people to carry a little can in their back pocket. You didn't know what it was because there was bubble gum, there was licorice, there were all kinds of things in that can. Now, normally we think that there's one thing in that can in the back pocket, don't we? We don't know what brand it is, but it's something to do with tobacco. I don't know. I think that it's pretty much customary that chewing tobacco has not been accepted among the church. And if that little can represents chewing tobacco, then According to this verse, Paul is saying that anything else that is carried around a little can like that in the back pocket needs to go as well. Boy, I could really get down to the nitty-gritty here on a lot of things. You know, jewelry and makeups and... But just let's just look at it from the biblical standpoint here. Abstain from the appearance of evil. I know that if I don't mention something, that it's going to be brushed aside or ignored or not even thought about. But this goes for music. This goes for dress. This goes for places, environments. Abstain from the very appearance of evil. My family and I were eating in a restaurant one evening. It was a restaurant that was advertised family dining. We got there fairly early. It wasn't very full, but before we were finished, the place had filled up, and we found out that it was not family-oriented dining. My wife and I looked at each other and said, "We will never bring our family back here again." We thought we were in a bar. The conduct, the environment was more conducive to what I thought a bar was than what family restaurant was. I haven't been back. They had some good food too. They had some real good food. But it's not worth compromising over to get the good food. You know, there's some things that we hold pretty dear to us, and so by that element or by that means, we want to justify us having that. And so we go to all measures to justify Ephesians 4:30. And it combines with 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Ephesians says, "Grieve not the Spirit of God." 1 Thessalonians says, "Quench not the Spirit." Do we understand that when we just divert just a small fraction away from the path that God wants us to walk down, that we are grieving His Spirit? It doesn't matter how big of a deviation we make. Any little deviant part that takes us away from the path quenches His Spirit working in our life. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. We don't need a raise of hands here tonight, but how many of us honestly believe that we're going to have a successful, victorious Christian experience when we are grieving His Spirit? We don't do it. That's not part of our doctrine. That's not part of God's Word. I want to go over here and make sure that I get it exactly the way that it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now again here, perhaps we have to understand a little bit in some of Paul's writings. I don't believe that Paul wrote his books by chapter. Okay? I don't think, for one, that we need to separate Romans 7 from Romans 8. I think that's been a tremendous error on the ones that set up the chapters, thinking that, well, this is the end of the subject and now chapter 8 starts anew. No. They go together, hand in hand. Somebody said that Paul's greatest spiritual experience is found in Romans 7. No, his greatest experience is found in Romans 8. That's another subject. How did I get over there? And I believe that chapter 6 in 2 Corinthians here and chapter 7 go right all together. Well, the whole book just goes together. But verse number 11. For behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. We have to go back and read the previous 10 verses to grasp what he's really talking about there. But he's talking basically about repentance and the Christian walk. If we can just paraphrase it as simple as we can. What carefulness it wrought in you. Did you ever read that before? What clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. But I go back up to that one phrase that says, what carefulness it wrought in you. Is there a verse somewhere in the Bible, go home and look it up, see if you can find it, that sin might become exceedingly sinful? I think somewhere there's a verse, something to do with that in the Bible. I think it's in the New Testament, so that'll shorten it down a little bit on your search. Sin might be exceedingly sinful. What carefulness it wrought in you. You see, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. He has a desire to destroy you. But Lord, you've put a hedge about Job. You've put a hedge about so-and-so. I can't touch them. Is it God's hedge or is it Job's hedge? Because of the carefulness in which Job walked and talked and lived, the enemy found no means or way to get into him because he was careful. You say, how do you know he was careful? He was so careful about his life that when his children got together to have their good times in their fellow homes, going around to home, he was so careful that he went out to do the sacrifices for them. Peradventure, they sinned. You see, he wanted to be so careful. I believe that these five verses, these four thoughts, are what built the hedge for Job within his own life. Not taking away from the hedge that God surely had there, but Job surely had a part in a hedge where Satan couldn't get into him because of the carefulness of his walk. What was it again? He was perfect. He was upright, but then the second two, he feared God and he hated evil. They really go hand in hand. If we really fear and love God, then it's going to be the same thing on the second part. I want to build a hedge about myself. I want to build a hedge about my children. Fear God. And eschew evil. Let's stand together, please.